We're in the middle of a three-week series entitled One Another, One Another. So you can look around and we're talking about those people around you. Could be your spouse, could be somebody you barely know over there in the balcony, but we're one another. It's kind of great to start seeing one another. And one another, in the Greek language that the New Testament of the Bible is written in, one another, the two words in English, one another, or once in a while, each other, those words are translated with just one Greek word. It's the word allelous, allelous, a beautiful word. I love that word. And allelous appears 59 times in the New Testament in the context of talking about how we get along with one another. And it's a highly important word. It's really been on my heart right now. And so we're just jumping into this, just looking at each other. We just need each other. I've felt the aching need for each other these last 4 months. I mean, this is only our third Sunday being able to meet together after 4 months. I mean, we've been pretty isolated. This is pretty dangerous for us. I really worry that this has been a very difficult, dangerous time for the church. It's very easy to drift spiritually. It's very easy to not have the accountability in our lives and more just isolated, time alone, and getting into things we shouldn't get into. I mean, just alone, and just missing singing together. The Bible says we ought to sing to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, as we're full of the Spirit, and that's all reinforced when we can be together like this, but we've been without all this. So allelous is pretty important. And today, our foundational allelous verse is Romans 12, verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16, which says simply, live in harmony with allelous, with one another. Just live in harmony with one another. And as you know, that takes hard work, right? Just to live in harmony with each other. But this is God's plan. This is what God did with us so that he sent his own son, Jesus, so he could live in harmony with us, so our sins could be forgiven, and so that he could do something that is really the heart of the language of the Christian faith. He could reconcile us to himself. And because of that, that's why we love theology. We just don't dream this stuff up or obey rules. Theology is the study of God, his character and his activity, and that's our baseline for everything else we do in life. And he has reconciled us, and so he is going to call us to do the hard work of staying in harmony with one another, which for some of us is going to mean, I mean, just flat out reconciling work. And it's that work of reconciling with each other that I'd like to explore with you for a little while today. Reconciling is a very important word. I'm hearing a lot of words recently in our culture, things like cancel culture, rage culture, rioting, but I'm hearing very little in the media right now or in American culture about reconciling. But this is at the heart. Christian culture, Jesus culture, is very different than what American culture is becoming. But we live by Jesus culture. That means we're passionate about not just protesting. We're passionate, and sometimes we have to do that, but we're passionate about reconciling. I mean, why protest if your goal isn't to reconcile, right? If it's not to be right with one another, and especially So your marriage, God, you may be very tense in your marriage right now, and it's going to take some reconciling. You may have children. I mean, they just seem to hate you right now as a parent, but it's going to take reconciling. You may have a kid brother who's just driving you crazy, and he's 40 years old. He's still driving you crazy. You're going to have to do some reconciling, right? You're going to have to do, I mean, this is stuff of life. This is hard work. This is what we do all the time. We do this God work. Now that he's done it with us, we do it with one another, reconciling with one another. It's a great word. I was just exposed to this word again in an unexpected way a number of weeks ago, thanks to a daughter who has a Disney Plus subscription with a husband who was having a 30th birthday party. We were all able to be together a few weeks ago. And so one evening we watched the new film version of the Broadway production Hamilton. And it is like rather, it is unbelievably impressive in its artistry and its creativity. And it has interesting, very creatively done commentary on racism, even though it's now come under criticism by the Black Lives Movement because it doesn't go far enough. But it's still this amazingly creative production. However, the primary backstory to the entire production that we know actually happened from history was the story of reconciliation Alexander Hamilton was unfaithful to his wife and hid it for some time until his political enemies exposed it. And as it always is, unfaithfulness, it was just devastating to his wife. And for a while there, you think that their marriage is never going to be able to be reconciled. How could you overcome pain like that? And the beauty of the story was that by the end, before he gets shot in a duel by Aaron Burr, their marriage had been totally reconciled. In the process of that reconciliation, there's one place in the musical where just the word forgiveness is just like sung out strongly. Just forgiveness, forgiveness. It's an amazing picture of actually that reconciling work that God wants us to do with one another. This is how we live in harmony with one another. We're constantly picking up the pieces and constantly doing the work of not only maintaining harmony, which is a different subject, but at times taking places of disharmony and reconciling them. And I just feel this urgency right now. I don't know what's going to be happening in our country in the years ahead. I don't know what's going to be happening in the Church of Jesus Christ in the year ahead. I just sense this urgency that if you are unreconciled, especially with a family member or another person within the family of God, that this is your time to do the work of reconciliation. I just sense this urgency right now. And you know what? I just want to be realistic with you in the way that Paul's realistic with the Romans just two verses later. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Oh, praise God he said that. Because, you know, it takes two to reconcile, right? And sometimes the other won't. Sometimes the other's heart's so set against us or whatever that they refuse to reconcile. But that's not an excuse for us to at least not do what we can. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, Paul says, let's get at this job of reconciling and living at peace with one another. So we take these 59... We're not going to look at 59 verses because not every one of them deals with reconciling, but a lot do. A lot of the one another, Alleluia verses of the 59, when you piece them together, they give us three building blocks for reconciliation. I just call them reconciliation's building blocks, or if you're not into construction, a pathway for reconciliation. And so we're gonna look at some of these one another verses to give us some really practical. There's going to be three of them. I'll only deal with two of them this morning. And the third one, honoring one another, I'm going to deal as a separate subject next week as we conclude this series. But the first two are accepting one another and forgiving one another. This is where one another verses are going to take us in the New Testament of the Bible. And so we'll start with James 5, accepting one another. This is where it all starts. There's going to have to be a moment where you just make inner decisions that I'm going to go beyond just being ticked off by other people or just offended by other people or just even hurt by other people. And you're going to start this journey of accepting people. And so James 5, verse 9 says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. And so this is where, ironically, this is the anti-acceptance verse, grumbling against each other. And the problem is when we're out of relationship with people, we tend to get sucked into this kind of black hole of every time we see them, every time we think about them, we automatically go to things that offend us about them, or the dark side, or the bad stuff, or the things that bother us about them, the things we're critical about in their lives. And there's just something demonically seductive about this, that when we've been hurt by somebody, or when we're out of relationship with someone, we just tend to focus at, well, let's borrow James' language, we just tend to grumble about people rather than focusing on strengths in their lives. We just grumble all the time. We just get fixated on all the things that are bothering us in that person's life. And if you're going to accept them, you're going to have to turn that one around. You're just going to have to call yourself there. In fact, sometimes in marriage counseling, a marriage counselor will have that couple go back and start refocusing on the things that attracted them to each other in the first place. Because right now, they're mainly focused on the things that bother them about their spouse. And so don't grumble with one another. He said, you'll be judged. God's going to judge you if you just go around grumbling about people that you're in relationship with. And you're going to that relationship is going to self-destruct with incredible consequences far and wide. There's going to be all kinds of judgment against areas in your life because you give your way, yourself to always being cynical, always being judgmental, always being critical, always grumbling about other people. Just watch what comes out of your mouth this week and how often you're saying things that could be classified as grumbling about somebody else. Okay, so he catches us up short here and says, no, the pathway to reconciliation is going to start with accepting one another, so don't grumble with one another. And then Romans 15:7, another one another verse. Accept a lay loose, verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Why does he have to throw that last phrase in, right? I mean, just as Christ accepted you, that he's just forgiven you. He doesn't hold a thing against you anymore. He says, so if that's what God's done in a reconciling way with you, he said, you need to come and accept one another in the same way. The problem is we'd prefer to change people to match our preferences, right? Like, I have certain expectations, maybe my wife, and so if she doesn't meet those things, you know, first of all, I start grumbling, and I start, in a very bad way, start just focusing on her negatives, and she has no negatives, by the way. This is just a hypothetical, because she's sitting in the front row. She has a mask on. I can't tell if she's smiling or spitting right now, but she just, you know, I mean, you know, you get fixated on all the things that bother you, and because she doesn't meet your expectations. And so then we want to change them. And to do that, we become very controlling with that person. It's like we don't think about changing ourselves, but we think about changing them and become very controlling in that relationship. And I guarantee you, every relationship that you control or boss around, every time you threaten someone, if they don't change to your specifications, every relationship you're controlling, you're also strangling the life out of it, I can guarantee you. It's like the teenagers that are dating and the guy says, oh, if you leave me, I'll kill myself. Well, how does that make her feel? It makes her feel trapped, right? And does that cause her heart to be more affectionate towards him? No. When you're trapped, you just feel like running. And it actually has threats and control. When you trap people, they actually feel like going the opposite direction, because when we, any of us, feel trapped, when we feel controlled, we want to escape that. And it just makes the rift even deeper and worse. So this is brilliant psychology, let alone brilliant spiritual dynamics. He says, just come to this place where you accept one another just like Christ accepted you. Can you just get over all this stuff and just start there? Don't grumble about them, accept them. Just do that. And if we don't want to change them, sometimes the other thing we default to is blaming them, which is when we make other people responsible for our own feelings and behaviors. And you do that, you start living like the victim of what other people are or aren't doing, and there's going to be no reconciliation. You're going to get bitter even more. You're going to just get more cynical yourself. I tell you, whenever reconciliation happens in marriages, between friends, at some point, you've got to surrender that person to the Lord and just say, you know what? I can't be responsible for their behaviors and feelings. I can influence them and things, but I can't be responsible for their behaviors and feelings. And I can't make them, through blame, responsible for how I'm feeling right now. And you take back responsibility. You accept the other person. You free them to be who they are without control. In other words, you just do what the Bible says. You accept them without blaming them for your spiritual condition or controlling them to try to make them what you want them to be. Ephesians 4, verse 2, Paul says the same thing in different words. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Just be patient and bear with one another in love. Can you do this, he's saying. This is it. Instead of just trying to change people all the time, instead of just trying to blame other people for your personal condition, there's this letting go, there's just this accepting and being patient with one another. And how many love that word, bearing with one another? I mean, just put up with each other. Just get over some things, right? This means being less touchy. This means being less easily offended in a culture that's just offended by the least little thing. And so we all got to find our safe spaces, because, you know, the marshmallow inside of me doesn't want to be grieved by anything. And I'll tell you, good luck trying to cope with life that way. But accept one another. You know what? Not everybody's going to make you feel great. Not everybody's going to agree with you. Not everybody's going to meet your expectation. But just be patient with people. Just bear with them, the stuff that's there. And be less critical, less touchy, less easily offended, less critical. All of these things come into this genius counsel from God, that when it comes to one another, we start at the level of accepting one another. Here's a picture of a man that we had here to preach twice. The first time I pastored Central Assembly, his name is Cy Rogers, and he unfortunately just passed away a few months ago. Cy Rogers, I've heard people refer to him as probably the most incredible communicator they've ever heard in their lives, and we had the privilege of having him twice. He's got an amazing story, too. He, as a man, felt like he was supposed to be a woman, and so he was a year and a half into the hormone treatments and the transition to becoming a woman. And then he had a dramatic encounter with Jesus Christ. This dramatic encounter absolutely changed his life. It re-immersed him in truth. He began to see God's given purpose for his created identity. And so all of this transfer process was interrupted, and he came to embrace his manhood again and just be radically transformed by Jesus and to come into truth. And he became a part of a church community. And when he was here, this is over 10 years ago, on a Sunday night, he did a message entitled, Three Things My Church Did Well. As a pastor, I had my pen out, right? I was taking notes on this one. Three things my church did right. And I usually hear people bashing the church, and I love this. Three things my church did right. And number two and number three were accountability and encouragement. But number one was accepting, just what we're talking about here. He said, my church accepted me. And he said, in essence, and I'll put the words on the screen, in essence, my church said, I value you so much, I would rather have you messy than not have you at all. That's what accepting one another. Sure, they're messy, and we want to change them or blame them for their messiness and how it affects me. But what a statement. I value you so much that I would rather have you messy than not have you at all. This is what we say to each other as husbands and wives. This is what we say to our kid brothers. This is what we say to each other in church, where we can also drive each other crazy at times because we have such high expectations of each other. I'd rather have you. I value so much. I'd rather have you messy than not have you at all. And on the heels of that, then comes the next step in reconciliation, and that's forgiving, actually forgiving people. And we're going to start with Colossians 3 and verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. That's a reference of our pre-Christ condition, the old self, with all of its self-fixated, angry practices. He said, we put that off, and so as a result, we embrace honesty with each other. This is part of being Christians. We don't lie to each other. We don't live in denial about real issues. And this is one of the, and I put this one right here, because this is a difficulty many of us have with forgiveness. Like, well, if I forgive him, I just let him off the hook. I mean, isn't somebody supposed to confront them? Their behavior is being destructive wherever they go. You mean I just forgive them and pretend like I just go on? Or sometimes we feel if we forgive somebody, it's not really that bad. We must be saying, oh, if it's forgivable, it's really not that bad. And I'm kind of minimizing the seriousness of their behavior and their wrong. No, forgiveness isn't about any of that. I want to tell you, for forgiveness, if you start the journey of accepting people and getting away from blame and control and trying to change people, and being touchy all the time, and just letting your condition being the result of what they do or don't do, if you start moving into this acceptance and say, I'll take you in your messiness because I value you, then you're probably going to have to forgive them at some point for specific things. But it's going to take, likely, some serious conversation. Where forgiveness does not mean you don't confront destructive behavior. It doesn't mean, it means speaking the truth in love to one another. Forgiveness does not mean you don't speak the truth in love to one another, but you do it in love. You don't attack people. You don't say, you're a jerk, what you did. No, you say, here's how your behavior affected me and it's affecting people around you. And we, you know, but I want you to know I forgive you and I'm praying for it. How can we move past this? And so it's not denying truth. It's not living in denial. It's not being dishonest. That's not what forgiving is. But verse 13 of Colossians 3, another one another verse. Every one of these are one another Eleus verses. He picks up on the acceptance thing again. Bear with each other. And then on the heels of that, with honesty and with maybe needing to have hard conversations to confront destructive behavior, he says, you bear with one another and then you forgive each other. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive just as the Lord forgave you. Okay? And how much did he forgive you? Most things? Do you realize the Lord forgave you and me in such a way that he no longer holds anything against us as we move into our future? And just as God, Jesus, has forgiven you, so you're going to have to at some point make the hard choice to forgive other people. And that's what will free you. That's what will free you. You see, for unforgiveness is like, as one person put it, drinking battery acid and hoping it hurts the other person. You know, dream on. Unforgiveness will corrode you from the inside out. It won't even touch. I mean, it doesn't bother the person who just sinned against you. I mean, unforgiveness, it just only hurts you, and it keeps you bound. Acceptance takes off you the pressure to make everybody else be what you expect them to be. You'll live freer that way. And forgiveness finishes the work of freedom off. It just says, I'm going to give up the right to get even. Forgiveness is just giving up the right to get even with them. I'm going to not hold this against you anymore, just like Jesus doesn't hold my past against me anymore. And I'm going to open the door to the possibilities of future relationship through forgiveness. I like how William Klassen put it. Forgiveness denies the destructive elements of our past from having power over our present. Isn't that an amazing statement? You are declaring yourself to be free from what somebody has done to you in the past. It defies, it denies the destructive elements of our past from having power over our present. Look, I know we've all been hurt in this place. I know every one of us have had people not meet up to our expectations. And you can live under the dominion of that past pain, or you can decide today as you release forgiveness, just release forgiveness. Don't carry bitterness to anyone. I mean, don't carry bitterness even towards Donald Trump or Nancy Pelosi. I mean, we got a lot of this in the political world, let alone someone sitting beside you or you might be married to. I mean, bitterness got to get out of our hearts completely. We got to live and forgive. We got to let this stuff go so we're not its victim anymore. And so here are two one another verses that we're going to conclude with. Verse 10 of 1 John chapter 4. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. That's love. It didn't start with me being able to love him, but he loved me. And he did forgive me. It's like the couple, husband was especially driving his wife crazy. So she came up with an idea. She pulled out two shoe boxes, one for him, one for her. Put a slit in the top, and they call it their fault box. And this is how we're going to do it for 1 month. Every time you see a fault in the other, I want you to write it down and put it in their box. So, of course, she had lots of things, you know, kept filling up his box. And he had things himself. So over the next month, they just filled each other's box. And then after the month was over, they sat down together at the dining room table and they opened the box and she said, okay, you first. So he reached into his fault box and on every slip of paper was written something else, like left the socks on the floor again, or didn't think to call when you'd be home late from work, or or didn't notice when I got my hair cut. I know from personal experience that's especially bad. Or you were rude to me 2 weeks ago. You could have at least tried to understand what I was feeling in that moment. I mean, it's just fault after fault after fault. He finished up and put the lid back on his box, and then she took her box. Opened it up, it was full of slips of paper too. She took up the first slip of paper, it just said, "What? I love you." Took out another slip of paper, "I love you." Took out another slip of paper, "I love you." He put a slip of paper in every time he saw fault in her. But out of it came the message, "I love you." And that's exactly what love is. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And so he says in the very next verse, this is a one another verse, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Alleluia. I want you to stand with me, please. I want the worship team to come.